This is Judith Lay, very happy to once again be at your service. Manx Radio. On the church calendar, today is Pentecost Sunday, the end of the Easter season when we reflect on the last part of a story that began on Easter Day, when Jesus, crucified on Good Friday, rose from the dead. We've heard how Jesus appeared to his friends, walked, shared meals, and talked with them, explaining over and over again his teaching about a life that would never end. Then we heard the account of Jesus' return to his Father in heaven, how he was lifted up into the sky as his disciples stood and watched. They were devastated, but Jesus told them he was not abandoning them. He told them to go back to Jerusalem and to wait. What happened then, and what it might mean for us now, is what we'll think about this morning. But as usual, let's start with a hymn. And for this, we thank Steve Dakin, who's Director of Music at King William's College and the Buchan School. He sent me a great version of Brother, Sister, Let Me Serve You. This is a remote performance involving pupils and staff, past and present, who all made their own individual recordings during lockdown that were then mixed at King William's College Music Department as a way of celebrating the community spirit that is central to life at the college. King William's College, staff and pupils past and present, and a remote performance of Brother, Sister, Let Me Serve You. And there's a video on YouTube. To find it, just search for KWC Hymn Challenge. So to our story, we'll listen to the gospel account of what happened when Jesus' disciples went back to Jerusalem to wait, as Jesus had instructed them to do. He said he would not abandon his friends, that God would send them a helper. That helper was God's Holy Spirit, and it transformed the frightened followers of Jesus into powerful preachers who, against all the odds, went out to fearlessly spread Jesus' message of love and hope and everlasting life. Reverend Alex Brown imagines what it must have been like to actually be there when the Holy Spirit came down on the apostles. And then we have a word from the Archbishop of Canterbury, the Most Reverend Justin Welby, who shares his thoughts on what the events of that first Pentecost Sunday could possibly mean for us today, 2,000 years later.
When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, A sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved."
About it, because I was there. I mean, there were literally thousands of us there because it was Pentecost and we'd come to Jerusalem to worship. But what I mean is I was one of the ones who saw it all and heard it all. I mean, you couldn't come into Jerusalem that year and not hear about Jesus. He was on everyone's lips. The things he'd been doing, the things he'd been saying, and the way that he'd stood up to the corrupt leaders, it really was like he could be the one we'd all been waiting for, you know? The one like King David, people had said, or the one like Moses, others had said. Maybe the Son of Man that we'd read about in Daniel. But then they'd betrayed him and they'd crucified and killed him. But it wasn't the end of the story. Whispers had spread, rumors and suggestions had been spreading like wildfire that the inner disciple group had seen Jesus again. And so had others, 500 others, maybe more. And if we wanted to hear about it, it was easy because all the followers met every day in the temple courts, the only place in the temple where everyone was welcome. And they talked about him to anyone who asked. When we asked them what was next, They simply said they didn't know. God had said to them, wait in Jerusalem. So here they were, waiting. So that morning I went to worship in the temple, me and thousands of others. And the believers of Jesus were gathered there too. And suddenly there was this sound like a violent wind. And as we looked to where the sound seemed to be coming from, we could see these flames of fire that were coming down from heaven, and they stayed on the heads of the believers and they burnt there, like it must have been for Moses when he saw the burning bush, or for Solomon when they dedicated the temple in the first place. Whatever was happening, God wanted there to be no mistake. This was no human event. Then, telling everyone what God had been doing, the believers started to speak, but they weren't just speaking in their own languages of Aramaic and Hebrew and Greek. They were speaking in everyone's languages. So many languages, languages that we knew. They couldn't have been fluent in those. It was staggering. Finally, Peter stood up, because people are shouting all over, asking what this means. And everyone hushed. I mean, you could have heard a pin drop. And Peter started explaining to us, this was the start and the end of something both ancient and new, all at the same time. This is Joel's prophecy from hundreds of years before. The final time when God is going to give his spirit to everyone. If you're a son or a daughter, you can speak God's words. If you're a young person, you can have visions from God. And not just the rich or influential, even servants like me, regardless of gender, can hear God's voice. Just before this day, Joel had said, there'll be signs and miracles, there'd be blood and there'd be fire. And on that cross, the sun had gone dark. But now, here was that day. And so everyone who calls on God's name can be saved. Believe me, I was there. We live in these final days, the time of Jesus' resurrection, the final time itself. And if we call on God, he'll fill us with his spirit. This beautiful, powerful truth is here for the world to see. Every language, every tribe, every people, rich or poor, male or female. So have courage, have faith, believe me, and experience this reality of God for yourself. I was there. I was there.
This promise is for all of us, all whom the Lord is calling.
And everyone was filled with awe. The apostles worked many signs and miracles. And all who shared the faith owned everything in common. They sold their possessions, shared everything among themselves. Each day they went to the temple, but met at home to break bread and praise God.
And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved.
The Holy Spirit came upon the disciples gathered in fear in the upper room on the first Pentecost. And the result was they went out. But what does it mean for us today? I want to pick up a couple of things from the story in Acts chapter 2, because they are characteristic of what the Holy Spirit does in each of us and in all of us, and in the world around us. First, there is unity created. And the biggest differences we have are languages. They set our culture, they divide us because we can't communicate with each other. And so that miracle on Pentecost, reversing the story of the Tower of Babel, in which people hear what God is saying, whatever their language. That miracle is a sign of the work of the Holy Spirit. That miracle happens today. In our prayers, we reach out round the world. We pray for the Holy Spirit to open people's hearts to the love of Christ, not as a recruiting exercise, but so that they know they're loved by Jesus Christ. Come into his body and hear what God is saying to them. Second, they go out and the numbers increase. Growth in the church is in many parts of the world normal. And in many parts of our own country, it is normal. Not by bludgeoning people, but by loving them into seeing who Jesus Christ is. At the end of the story, 3,000 people become part of the church. It's an extraordinary story. It's about repentance, turning round and going with God, learning to depend on God. And we see that round the world. I've seen it in the last months in Ebola-stricken areas, and I've seen it in hospitals in this country. People coming to depend on Jesus Christ, and in the darkest places, finding hope, even amongst coronavirus. And lastly, it creates a new and vibrant community, different culturally in every part of the world, but it's new and it's full of the presence of God, and that makes it so overwhelmingly attractive. That is the third part of our prayer, a community that shares with one another, that loves one another, that breaks bread, that worships. We will be, as soon as possible, back in our church buildings. But the church has been more open than ever, driven out into the world in the power of the Spirit and expressing the compassion and love of Christ. May God continue to send us, to unite us, to inspire us, and to draw others to sharing what we have discovered of the love of Christ.
Come, Lord.
Challenging words there from the Archbishop of Canterbury, the Most Reverend Justin Welby. But if we pray for that same Holy Spirit to come into our lives, where might it lead? Are we willing to go where the Holy Spirit takes us, even if it takes us out of our comfort zone? Let's listen now to a very real story as one person answers exactly that question. Reverend David Shurtliff is a Methodist minister based in the south of the island. When he let it be known that he would not be seeking to be stationed in another Methodist church on the island when his present appointment ends in late summer, rumours began to circulate that David was retiring or maybe leaving the island to minister elsewhere. So let's hear David explain what he is actually doing. It really is a great Pentecost story as he follows the prompting of the Holy Spirit.
I need to take you back to the year 2007, which is when I took my first sabbatical. I opted to find out about the origins of the Christian faith on the Isle of Man, and I was troubled by a question that just wouldn't go away. The island has a rich Christian history. We've got more Christian artifacts per square mile than anywhere else in the British Isles. Beautiful landscapes, dark skies, clean air. There's peace, there's tranquility. So the question was this: why wasn't there a Christian retreat house here on the island? So I came back from sabbatical, and the way I describe it is that, well, it was as if God had laid this on my heart, the vision of a retreat house. And somehow within that vision, I was to be part of that. I jotted down my thoughts, shared them in various places, and discovered that I wasn't the first by any means, that there were others on the island equally convinced of this need. A retreat house is a place of welcome, a place where you can disengage from the preoccupations of everyday life and find some space to be still, to reflect, to pray, creating space for God's presence to be more readily noticed. Retreat houses will often have a program, everything from quiet days to speaker-led retreats, or there might be particular activities. Here on the island, there are the Keels and the Crosses to be explored, and the Triskelion Way pilgrimage route. Retreat houses are about helping people to hear the still, small voice of God, to find peace and direction for their lives. Well, ideas and dreams are one thing, aren't they? But we all know that if they're going to happen, they need energy and resources to make them happen. And very soon for me, after that sabbatical, well, the busyness of life took over, life and ministry and being a dad and all of that, there were a couple of times when, with others, we explored potential places for a retreat here on the island, but they weren't suitable. And I simply parked the idea. Now, of course, sometimes an idea can be right, but it's the timing that isn't right. And in God's purposes and plans, when the timing is right, something happens, which takes us to last year. Completely out of the blue, I got an email. And in the email, I was asked, are you still interested in that retreat house idea? Well, we met up a few days later for coffee, and I was told there was a strong possibility that a very suitable house might become available. Was I interested in coming on board? And if so, would I be interested in the role of warden? Well, on the way home, to use the biblical phrase, my heart was burning within me. But there was for me one particular stumbling block that I couldn't see a way around. I don't need to go into details here and now, but within a few weeks, that problem was dealt with completely without me having to do anything about it. And I took that as a green light from God to go ahead. So there you go. I'm not retiring, and I'll still be an ordained Methodist minister, but I have permission from the church to express my ministry in this new way. It feels like an exciting and scary adventure. I've been a Methodist minister since 1997, working with local churches, and in many ways, that's very safe and secure. Whereas now, well, who knows? There's a story in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 12, where God says to Abraham, and okay, at that point he's still called Abraham, but God says to him, get up and go to the land that I will show you. Go to the land that I will show you. And that verse has resonated with me over the last few months, because we don't fully know what's ahead, but we do know that we walk with Jesus. And that's what counts.
Come, Holy Ghost, our souls inspire, and lighten with celestial fire. Thou, the anointing Spirit, art, who does thy seven gifts impart. Thy blessed unction from above is comfort, life, and fire of love, and able with perpetual light the dullness of our blinded sight. Praise. Praise, praise to thy eternal merit. Praise, praise, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Praise, praise, praise.
The
opening of the retreat house and David Shurtliffe's role there will be a story we'll return to in the future. But another Methodist minister has also been reflecting recently on his calling. Through his teenage years and into university life, Onchan-based Reverend Steve Ingruel kept feeling that God had a plan and a purpose for him. Even when he got his first job with the Coast Guards in Southampton and was training to be a local preacher, Steve felt God wanted his local preacher training to be a step on the road to full ordination, something Steve was determined was not going to happen until the power of the Holy Spirit took over.
I immediately, in my mind, put up every possible hurdle. I thought I was too young, I thought I couldn't afford it, and I knew I didn't want to be a minister as a single man. Within a week, my Bible reading guide led me to Paul's instruction to Timothy, where he says, "Let no one look down on you because you are young." Then the following week, an email came round to all staff at my level in the Coast Guards, offering voluntary redundancy for people who would be looking to leave around September 2007. Hurdle two, gone. As for the last hurdle, in the immortal words of Meatloaf, I felt God simply saying to me, "Two out of three ain't bad. I've dealt with the first two. You can trust me for the third." Now, I sometimes share this testimony and people come up to me afterwards and say, "It must be so good God made things so clear for you." And I agree, in many ways it is. You know, life in ministry is not easy. I've personally been through times of depression and mental illness as well. And it is a great help to be able to look back on the story of my calling and find a renewed confidence that God indeed called me into this work and he made it crystal clear. Now, God is faithful. God is good. Yes, my call came loud and clear and persistently, but that's because he knows how I am made. He knows I am a stubborn so-and-so at times. How much better it is to be someone who hears the still small voice, who God doesn't need to shout at. For me, he had to shout, and I praise God that he did, because I can't really imagine being or doing anything else than simply a minister in his service. He is faithful, and what he calls you to, he also equips you for. So I'm going to leave it there and simply pray that you will all hear God's voice and you know him and his presence with you.
Anoint and cheer our soil faith with the abundance of thy grace. Our foes, give peace at home. Where thou art guide, no ill can come. Praise, praise, praise to thy eternal merit. Praise, praise.
And that's all that we have time for this week. My thanks to everyone who took part in today's programme, and my thanks to you for listening and for continuing to choose our hymns. Do please keep letting me know your favourites so that I can include them in future programmes. You can email me anytime on judithleigh@manxradio.com, and Leigh is spelt L-E-Y. I'd really love to hear from you. Just time for me to wish you and those you love a safe, healthy and blessed week. I do hope you'll join me again next Sunday morning at 9:30 as the churches of the island will once again be at your service. This is Judith wishing you a very good morning.
The Nation Station, Manx Radio.